As you may have noticed, today is the feast of the presentation of our Lord Jesus Christ in the temple. It is one of just a small number of feasts that are celebrated on Sunday. The feast falls 40 days after Christmas and commemorates Mary and Joseph presenting the baby Jesus in the temple as required according to the law. In the book of Exodus, it says that all firstborn sons are to be presented to God. And this practice harkens back to when the people of Israel were enslaved in Egypt. One of the plagues that God inflicted on the Egyptians before Pharaoh freed the people of Israel was the death of all Egyptian firstborn sons and animals. The people of Israel were spared this plague. And to remember God's deliverance, Exodus required that 40 days after birth, each firstborn son was to be dedicated to God. And so, keeping the law, Mary and Joseph take the child to the temple and there present him. And they also make the required offering, offering two turtle doves or pigeons. And these birds were offered by those who could not afford to purchase a lamb to be sacrificed. The presentation is one of the earliest feasts in our calendar, and in the 4th century, a nun named Egeria, who likely lived in Spain, walked to the Holy Land. And she spent several years there and wrote in her diary about the liturgies that she attended. Egeria's pilgrimage coincided with the church in Jerusalem creating liturgies for the various sites associated with the ministry, the life, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus. And her diary spread throughout the world, and other places began also celebrating these liturgies. And in our own day, her words have influenced us. They inform the structure of how we keep Holy Week and of our Holy Week liturgies in the current Book of Common Prayer. Egeria attended a liturgy on the Feast of the Presentation, and in her diary here she observed that it was observed with special magnificence. On this day they assemble in the Anastasis, that's the site of the crucifixion, the tomb, the resurrection of Jesus. She says, "Everyone gathers, and things are done with the same solemnity as at the Feast of Easter. All the presbyters preach first, then the bishop, and they interpret the passage from the gospel about Joseph and Mary taking the Lord to the temple, and about Simeon and the prophetess Anna, the daughter of Phanuel, seeing the Lord and what they said to him, and about the sacrifice offered by the parents. When all the rest has been done in the usual way, they celebrate the sacrament and have their dismissal." Doesn't sound entirely different from what we're doing this morning, although you will only hear, as far as I know, one sermon, not several. Then added to this feast was the tradition of carrying lighted candles in procession, and that led to the feast being called also Candlemas. And this reflects what we heard in the words of Simeon, his prophecy, where he calls Jesus the light of the world. He says Jesus is a light for revelation to the Gentiles, and for glory to your people Israel. Simeon reminds us that Jesus is the light come into the world, a light that the darkness of sin and evil cannot overcome. Jesus is the light that burns away all dross, that purifies and refines, just as silver and gold are purified and refined by fire. The light of Jesus burns away our impurities. It prepares us for the time that Jesus will present us to God. As our collect of the day this morning said, we humbly pray that, as your only begotten Son was this day presented in the temple, so we may be presented to you with pure and clean hearts by Jesus Christ our Lord. The light of Jesus illumines our path. It shows us the way to follow him. His light illumines our hearts and our minds with his abiding presence, so that we more and more are recreated in his image. His light purifies us. It burns away all that is not holy, all that gets in the way of union with God. In the presentation, Jesus is revealed as the light, not just for a small group, but for the entire world, light for all people. Jesus is light for the people of all nations. His love, his compassion, his mercy are not just for a small group, but for everyone. Jesus comes in order to lead all people in the light of his love. As I've been thinking about the gospel for this feast, I've been struck by something, and that is, in a way, how ordinary a scene this day is. We hear in the gospel about two people who bring their 40-day-old son to the temple. They follow the practice of their tradition. They purchase two doves in the temple to offer as a sacrifice when they dedicate their firstborn son to God. They faithfully are following the law. But then, what begins as an ordinary or a typical ritual common to the people of Israel in the first century quickly moves from being ordinary into something profound. As the new parents carry their child into the temple, they meet the aged Simeon. Simeon, Luke tells us, is a man full of the Holy Spirit. And the Spirit has told him he will not die before the Messiah comes to the temple. He will see this happen. He will see the consolation, the promise that is so long desired, so long hoped for by the people. And on that very day that Mary and Joseph bring the baby Jesus for his presentation, the Holy Spirit calls Simeon to the temple. And he sees the longed-for Messiah. He takes him in his arms. And then he says that canticle, the one we call the Nunc Dimittis, those words that are found to this day in evening prayer in our prayer book. And in his words, Simeon declares Jesus the salvation of God for all people, the light to the people of Israel and beyond, the light that shines for everyone. And then Simeon offers words to Mary, warning that this child will be opposed by many, and in fact, a sword will pierce her own soul too. Not everyone will accept the light come into the world. Many will oppose his message of love. Some will seek to kill him, rejecting his love. Simeon's poignant words tell Mary that she will know the awful pain of her son being crucified. Simeon reminds us that this feast, and I think, in fact, the whole of the Christmas narrative, is not only about the birth of the baby. The story begins with the birth of this child of Bethlehem, but the meaning of this birth is found in the rest of the story. The son born of Mary is God come into the world, the one who is love incarnate. Yet the world cannot accept the love of God, will not accept the love of God that's revealed in Jesus, and puts him to death on the cross. Jesus is presented this day in the temple with an offering of two doves, yet he himself, as we heard a few weeks ago, is the Lamb of God, the one who is killed at Passover time. Through his death, sin and death are defeated forever. And through baptism, we share in a death like his, with the promise that we also will share in his resurrection. Though Mary will know that awful pain of seeing her firstborn son die, through his death comes redemption, comes new life for all people. In him is the promise that death is not the end, but is in fact the gateway to eternal life. And while we continue to pray Simeon's words so many centuries later, Luke records no words that were said by the prophet Anna. She's mentioned as being there, but we don't know what she said. But we are told that she reacts to the coming of the Messiah to the temple and began to praise God and speak about the child to all who were looking for the redemption of Jerusalem. Anna, I think, is the model of faithfulness. She is of a great age, and since the death of her husband, she has lived in the temple, worshiping there with prayer and with fasting. Like Simeon, she recognizes the Messiah has come to the temple, and she praises God for this act. And she reveals to others Jesus is the Lord, the one hoped for, the one who has come to deliver and to restore the people. Her witness shows Jesus to be the one who comes to save God's people. The story of the presentation is rich in layers of symbol and meaning, but there are a few things that really strike me in particular as I think about this feast. And the first is one I've mentioned already. It's that coming into the midst of the ordinariness of life by God, of God breaking into daily life where we are. Mary and Joseph set out to do something important, set out to do that ritual act. It was a ritual act that parents of firstborn male children undertook. And in the midst of doing that, God is revealed. God enters in. God can be, I think this reminds us, revealed when we might least expect. That God can enter into the very ordinary times and activities. That God comes to us even when we least expect. Simeon and Anna are able to see the Lord come into his temple because they were expectant. They were waiting. They were watching. Simeon is filled with the Holy Spirit and allows God's Spirit to lead him to the temple that day. Anna is a faithful woman of prayer, worshiping God day and night, fasting. And Anna is open to God's call and is waiting for God to enter in. She's watching for the Messiah to come to the temple. I think we are called to be like them. We are called to be people who are expectant, who are looking for the presence of God. We are called to expect God's presence and to expect God's presence at all times, certainly when we pray, when we come to church. But I think we're also called to look for God to enter in when we are doing more mundane activities, when we are at work, at school, in the grocery store, doing laundry, washing dishes. We are reminded by this feast to be open to the activity of the Holy Spirit and to expect God to call us, expect God to lead us, and to be looking for God's presence to break into our world. We're reminded that we are called to be faithful in setting aside time to be quiet, to pray, to read God's word in Scripture, to create that space where we are attentive to God. And we're called to allow God to work in and through others, that through other people we can hear God's word as they reveal God to us, as they bring to us God's message and God's call. Just as Jesus is presented this day in the temple, so Jesus desires to present us to God at the last. May we always walk in the light of Christ. May we always follow that light wherever Jesus leads us. And may we reflect the light of Jesus, that we are beacons of his love, that in and through us God's love can be reflected, can shine through us to all places of despair, places of darkness in our world. And may we allow the light of Christ to purify and to illumine us, so that at the last we are prepared to dwell with God for eternity. I want to close sharing with you a sonnet by Malcolm Guite. I've mentioned him before. He is a priest in the Church of England, and he's also a poet. And I want to close with his sonnet that's called Candlemas. They came as called according to the law. Though they were poor and had to keep things simple, they moved in grace, in quietness, in awe, for God was coming with them to his temple. Amidst the outer court's commercial bustle, they'd waited hours, enduring shouts and shoves, buyers and sellers, sensing one more hustle, had made a killing on the two young doves. They come at last with us to Candlemas and keep the day the prophecies came true. We share with them, amidst our busyness, the peace that Simeon and Anna knew. For Candlemas still keeps his kindled light. Against the dark, our Savior's face is bright. Amen.